Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
Good morning. Good morning. How are you doing this morning? It's funny, eh? No one's going to actually say bad. I had a horrible drive here. My wife and I fought on the way to church. No one's going to admit that. So you just say good by faith, right? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Well, happy 12 years, Kingdom Culture. It's an interesting, day for me on so many levels. You know, when you've been here since the beginning, you know, so much change and transformation and things have taken place. And, you know, it's unlike, in some ways, it's unlike a child growing up, because the child grows up and you see them getting bigger and bigger, you know. And the thing about church, the thing about spiritual transformation, is that the greatest thing you can celebrate is not what you build on the outside, but it's what you build on the inside. Did you hear that? Spiritually speaking, the greatest thing that you can do and celebrate is to celebrate what you build on the inside. You can have a lot of stuff, right? It's like a successful person. You can have a lot of stuff, but if you're small on the inside, that stuff just won't satisfy. And so the most important part of our spiritual journey is really measured by how big you are on the inside, spiritually. And the word was used today, and it's amazing. I don't know if you caught that, but I didn't tell my daughter what I was talking about. I never do this morning. And I didn't tell my wife what I was talking about. And both of them separately had a word about perseverance. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And so I just feel like there is a weight on the word for you this morning. There is a weight on the word for you this morning. And as we celebrate as a local community, now, just to give clarity for those of you who haven't been with us for a long time, Kingdom Culture as an organization has been around for 16 years. The local church is 12 years old. And I've been in ministry for 22 years. So The church didn't start when everything started. The church was actually way after the fact. In fact, I never thought I would ever be a pastor of a church. I was a traveling itinerant speaker. I still do that. And everything was born out of a very, very evangelistic approach. Like, I spent my time, my free time on the streets ministering to people at the onset. I didn't even know what ministry was. I didn't really even have a context for what it means to be in ministry. I just felt like we're all called to be ministers wherever we go, no matter who you are. You're called to minister in your workplace. You're called to minister wherever you are all the time. That was my mission. That was who I was. Everything kind of came without me looking for it. And so the church as a whole, as a community, is 12 years old. Now, for those of you who don't know, that Costco building right there was our building. Now, our building wasn't that building, but it is. When you go to the coconut oil aisle, you will feel heaven, because I had an encounter in that aisle, probably. But years ago, we were part of a big complex that was shared with Giant Tiger, Staples, the beer store, Shoppers Drug Mart, and a few others. And remember Fabricland? Anybody remember that store? And we were part of that store. You know, there was over 200,000 square foot complex, and our landlord sold it. Those that owned the building sold it to Costco, and they tore the building down. And we had 2 months to get out. Now, at that point, when we got out, we were in three services, and we were probably like 4.5 times the size as we are right now, at least. So it was a different season, and we went homeless. We went mobile, 2 months notice. Imagine that, eh? Like you have a building. Most people go from mobile getting a building. We went from having a building to going mobile. Everything's kind of backwards, you know? And so we went from venue to venue. How many were there in the first transition? We went to Carleton University. That was our first building that we see only a few people put their hands up. You see, this is what happens when you move around a lot. You know, Carleton University, like, was a different, a whole, I mean, we had to pay for everybody's parking. Imagine that. We paid for your parking. So you could be inconsistent at church. Imagine that. I'm just poking fun right now. We had to pre-purchase parking. We literally had to pay for people's parking. I mean, it was crazy. Went to 15. We've been at 15 different venues since we lost our building. Isn't that wild? It's been a journey. It's been 9 years, 9 years of mobile life, 12 years as a community. But we celebrate. Because like I said, when I look at what God has done, I look at what God has done over the years, the seeds that have been deposited, the people's lives that have been changed, the people that have gotten bigger on the inside, whether they're still here with us now or they've gone, they've transitioned on, they've moved away, whatever the case may be, I celebrate the life transformation, the hundreds and hundreds of baptisms, the thousands of miracles. I celebrate the life transformation, even just as a local church in the last 12 years. Amen? And hopefully you could celebrate with us. The number 12 is very significant. Now, I want to do this because I think it's really important. You know, numbers are very, the Jewish community cares a lot about numbers. The prophetic community cares a lot about numbers because we see God in symbols. We see God in repetition. We see God's voice active when something carries some sort of significance and or is repeated over and over again. Well, when you study biblical numerology, numbers have meaning. There is common threads throughout the entirety of Scripture where numbers repeat themselves for a reason. It's not just random. Jesus didn't just pick 12 disciples randomly. Why didn't he pick 8? Why didn't he pick 7? Why didn't he just pick 3? Why didn't he pick 22? There's a reason why he picked 12. 12 is a very significant number in Scripture. It's symbolic of faith. Write this down. It's symbolic of the church. It's symbolic of divine order and rule. And it appears 187 times minimum in the Bible. And so when you look at, you study the number 12, you'll see consistencies of meaning throughout. Now, in the Old Testament, the foundation of God's chosen people, the people of Israel, were represented by the what? 12 sons of Jacob, which make up the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 sons of Jacob. Now, we know we have three patriarchs of the faith. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from Jacob, we have 12 other patriarchs of all the tribes of 12 tribes of Israel, which make up the people of God. And everyone came from one of those tribes. So this early on, from the very beginning, establishes a pattern of the power of 12 and its meaning of government. Say government. Governance, government, and divine order. Rule. The way you rule. 12 is the number of government. We see it again in Exodus chapter 24. Post Moses getting some of the blueprints from God for the Ten Commandments, he gets blueprints from God, instructions from God around how to build all the things that are going to be in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, what they're going to carry, the very, very specific details. He's hanging out with a bunch of guys, and then he goes up for 7 days, and then he goes missing for 40 days on a mountain. When he comes back down from that mountain, you can read it in Exodus chapter 24, verse 4, even before he goes up, after he comes down, he sets up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Why did he do that? Once again, the 12, the pattern of 12. Moses, God is reinstating, even after Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, many, many years go by before Moses. Moses then gets the law. Moses then gets instruction about how to build what he needs to build for the tabernacle, the moving tent of meeting, okay? Because their church was moving. They were mobile in the wilderness. They moved for 40 years. I do not want to be 40 years in the wilderness. But they were moving for 40 years. And so Moses gets the blueprint for sort of how to kind of set up this movement time. And he sets up to establish another tone of 12 stone pillars. Interesting. How about the 12 stones of Gilgal? Remember when Israel, after 40 years of being in the wilderness, finally, remember God says, now you're going to cross over. They're going to cross over the Jordan. They're going to conquer their first city called Jericho. Many, many walls, big walls. It's a walled city. And God says, okay, you're going to cross over. But when you're crossing over, stop in the middle, grab some stones from the middle. Because when you're in the middle of a battle or in the middle of a miracle, you need to have some memory of that miracle or of that battle. So while you're in the middle, while the river literally is parting for you so you can cross over, grab 12 stones and on the other side, set it up as a memorial for future generations. Stack 12 stones together as a statement that, hey, your ancestors crossed over on dry land into their promise. 12 again. 12 stones. Why wasn't it 10? Representing government, the 12 tribes of Israel. We all crossed over together. Are you with me? That's found in Joshua chapter 4. I'm not going to reference all the passages because actually this isn't my message. I'm just building into what we're talking about this morning. Then we have 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament that carry a very distinct and specific message, all very unique and all very different, but all pointing to the same end. We have 12 disciples. What was the church found upon? The church as we know it today. On the movement that began at the cross, post-resurrection, with the disciples. Read the book of Acts. They changed the world. 12 disciples. And even when one of the 12 to betray Jesus, what did they do? They found a new one to replace him. Why didn't they just keep it at 11? We got to keep the 12 because the 12 is a statement of government, healthy rule, order. You with me? So we have 12 disciples, 12 minor prophets laying foundation. 12 is a foundational number. 12 is the bedrock from which you build from. We see this all throughout Scripture. The 12 baskets that were left over. How about that? Why 12? Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 to 28. Remember, they started off with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And at the end, after the 12 disciples, it wasn't Jesus that distributed it, by the way. Jesus blessed it and gave it to his disciples. It was the disciples that distributed the loaves and the fishes. And when they were done, probably over 15 to 20,000 people, because they only counted men back then. So it was 5,000 men. They weren't including women, and they weren't including kids. So let's say 15,000 people. I don't know. I'll just a guess. Maybe 12. I don't know. After they were done and the miracle took place, they started off with 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed all those people. At the end, they had how many baskets left over? 12. Why? Each disciple would have got a revelation in that moment that when we're faithful to give out from the little that we have, I will always have overflow. The 12 got 12 baskets. There was a reason. It was a statement that, hey, if you trust Jesus, Jesus will give you what you need to give away. Jesus blessed the bread. He thanked God for the bread, then gave it to his disciples. The disciples then passed it out. And as they were passing it out, the little that they had, there was more. There was more. There was more. And then he fed everybody, and they had still more, 12 full baskets left over. Powerful, isn't it? Then we talk about the book of Revelation. Fast forward to the book of Revelation. We have in the New Jerusalem, the New Heaven, we have 12 gates. Why are there 12 gates? Well, once again, government representing the 12 apostles. Listen to what it says here. Read about it in Revelation chapter 21, verse 12. The city wall was broad and high with 12 gates guarded by how many angels? 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. Powerful, isn't it? You see this repeated pattern. Now, we can't forget that in Luke chapter 2, the first time Jesus becomes visible in the Jewish community is when he was 12 years old. And 12 was the number that symbolized the transition into manhood. Because when you turned 13, everything changed. So 12 was that transitional time for Jesus. He remember they were caravanning into Jerusalem as they did every year for the Passover. Jesus ends up staying there. He goes missing for a minimum of 3 days. Remember that? That story? Parents are freaking out. They'd already been gone a day. They're traveling back home, and they realize their son, the Son of God, that they carried in the womb that was divine and, you know, a miracle in the making, is gone, has disappeared. They find him in the temple, and he was 12 years old. Now, there's another number 12 that's very significant, and I want to camp out here today, and it's found in Mark chapter 5. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, the context is Jesus has just kind of finished a whole bunch of teaching and really a great miracle. The disciples thought they were going to sink. Remember the story? You know, Jesus said, is in the boat. Mark chapter 4, he's in the boat and they're about to sink. They're freaking out. Jesus wakes up, rebukes the storm. Now they're transitioning over. He's teaching a little bit. And now in verse 24 of Mark chapter 5, Jesus crossed over by a boat, another boat. A large crowd met him at a seaside. One of the meeting place leaders named Jairus came. So he's transitioning here. A leader shows up and says, my daughter needs healing. Like, she's possessed. She needs healing. Can you deliver her? While that's all happening, the crowd surrounds Jesus. We fast forward to verse 25. And this woman, let me read this passage. A woman who had suffered a condition of hemorrhaging for what? 12 years. A long succession of physicians had treated her and treated her badly, taking her money, leaving her worse off than before. So, I mean, she'd been in this for a long time. She had been bleeding, literally hemorrhaging for 12 years. Now, in that culture, she would have been considered unclean. Crowds were not the place that she should have gone and was supposed to go, based upon the specific laws of cleanliness in that time. She would not have been in those crowds. She should not have been in those crowds. But let me just tell you, when you're desperate, you'll do things that go against the grain of what's expected of you. So she's treated badly. She's lost all of her money. They took all of her money, leaving her worse off than before. But she had heard about Jesus, so she slipped in from behind and touched his robe. She was thinking to herself, if I can put a finger on his robe, I can get well. If I could just, like, touch. Now, the robe would have been what's near the called the tallit on a rabbinical teacher. There was these little strings, and she was talking about the strings, and it was a reference to a minor prophet that talked about healing in his wings. The wings, they were called wings, and on the robe that they would have wore, there was these threads. She was referencing, if I could just touch the threads, the wings of his robe, I will be healed. If I can just touch them, I'll be healed. She had this faith inside of her. So if I can just put a finger, I can get well. The moment she did it, the flow of blood dried up, and she could feel the change and knew her plague was over and done with in that very moment. Verse 30, at the same moment, Jesus felt energy discharging from him. He could literally, this is out of the Message translation, but most translation would say something like, he felt virtue leave his body. So you can literally feel virtue leave your body. And he felt virtue leave his body. He's like, who touched me? Who pulled on the miracle? I felt it leave me. I felt the power of God rush out of me. And so she says, who touched my robe? And his disciples said, what are you talking about, man? Like, everybody's touching you. No, he's like, no. Everybody's touching me, but somebody touched me. You could be in church, and everybody could be worshiping, but someone worships. Like, someone really, like, they're not distracted. Their heart is all in. You could be around worship. You could be rubbing shoulders, and you could be, but man, Jesus is like, yeah, they're all around me. They're all touching me, but somebody really touched me. I felt faith from somebody pull on what was inside of me. That's what we all need to have. That kind of perseverant faith that pulls on who he is. We don't want to just rub shoulders with Jesus. Be in the same room with Jesus. I want to pull on what's on the inside of him that's already in me, but I want to access it and I want to release it. So he felt The disciples were like, everybody's touching you, man. Like, what do you mean? What are you talking about? With this crowd pushing and jostling you, you're asking who touched me? Dozens have touched you, verse 32. But he went on asking, looking around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened, knowing she was the one, she stepped up in fear and trembling. Once again, because she knew she was an outcast, shouldn't have been there. She stepped up in fear and trembling, knelt before him and gave him the whole story. Jesus said to her, daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you're healed and whole. Live well, live blessed, be healed of your plague. Although her miracle was delayed, it was not denied. And that's a word for you this morning. Although some things may be delayed, it does not mean they're denied. It does not mean things are, God's denying you. Things might be delayed. Man, I have a lot of delays in my life. Things that God has spoken to me, things that God has shown me, things that I feel God has promised me, lots of delays. But I know in the core of my being, just because I don't have it in my timeline does not mean it's a denial. This woman, 12 years, had a delay. She sought every other doctor out there. She was in every health MLM that ever existed, tried all the pills, all the drinks, and nothing worked, lost all of her money. There was a delay, but it was not a denial. So I want to talk this morning about 12 years of perseverance. Write that down. 12 years of perseverance. Now, we're a little late into this morning, so I might keep you a little longer. God bless our logistics team after this one. But 12 years of perseverance. Now, I share a little bit around this theme on Culture Night on Monday night. If you missed it, sorry you missed it, but on Culture Night on Monday night, and I shared a little bit about a dream that I had. I think I shared it on the Culture Night. I can't remember now. I think I shared about a dream that I had. And I had a dream. I think it was like the night before or something. And I had this dream where I went through incredible loss. Anybody ever been through loss? And in this dream, I was like experiencing incredible loss. Man, the feeling of when you go through loss, one of the first things that you want to stop doing is persevering. Right? Think about all the things you're passionate about, you're persevering in, and then all of a sudden loss in some other area of your life happens. All of a sudden those things that you were passionate and persevering about no longer are as much, you don't have as much fuel for those things. You're kind of discouraged, right? Like, I don't know, I don't even care about those things now. This loss is my focus. Loss has a way of really robbing and sucking the perseverance out of you. Loss has a way of making perseverance irrelevant. Makes us want to give up. I shared last week on Sunday about how faith takes us into the room that we're called to go to, but it's perseverance and hope that keeps us in the room. It's hope that keeps us in the room, but it's perseverance that actually fuels hope to keep on hoping when all hope is lost, when there's no light at the end of the tunnel. To stay, if God's called me to go somewhere, to get there, I need faith. But once I'm there, and now my world is crashing around me, what I need to stay in that place and not give up is hope, and what fuels hope is perseverance. And perseverance looks like discipline when you don't want to be disciplined. When you don't want to do it. When you don't feel like doing it. It looks like discipline. But loss has a way, man, of like really shaking things up. Someone sent me a study that was done recently. I thought it was kind of interesting. And they say, the study says that most people in their life will go through 5 to 7 really key relationships that they will lose in their entire lifetime. On average, most people will lose 5 to 7 really important relationships. And I'm not talking about like death. And the study said that pastors lose 5 to 7 minimum a year. And I was thinking about that, and I'm like, yeah, like it is true, because when you are in a position of, and I would say that probably it goes beyond just pastoring too, but pastoring is a different beast. It's not like business. There's no business transaction happening. You often will pour your life into people. You'll establish relationship, common ground, and then something bad happens that they don't agree with, or that they, you know, maybe got offended by, and they leave. And that's a very painful thing to go through. But it shapes your character, because when you go through loss, you have to develop what we call perseverance. Because if your whole reason why you do what you do is solely about people, people will destroy your calling. Now, your calling's about people, but first and foremost, it's about that God's called you. Right? And the only way that you can get through loss in life, in relationship, in business, in any area of your life, is to remember that it's not the people that are the most important part of the equation. It's God that's put you in front of those people. And if you keep that in perspective, when the people come and go, you'll stay stable when everything else is unstable. You're hearing this morning. But loss has a way of really trying to get at your perseverance. I mean, you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, these guys died not ever even seeing the promise. They persevered to the end. They didn't even see the promise. Reference it in chapter 11, verse 13 to 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 25. I shared this last week. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it. How? With perseverance. Perseverance is the fuel to hope. We wait in hope. How? With perseverance. When things are crashing around you, we wait in hope with perseverance. And remember, these things come at you in life. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter 1, verse 7. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. When you have trials in your life, they are to prove you're legit and you're too legit to quit. Any 90s people in here? Trials have a way of proving who's legit and who's not legit. Because the real you will stand up, another reference, the real you will stand up when everything crashes around you. The real version of you. The fractured version of you or the healed version of you and the restored version of you will arise when crisis hits. You want to know what somebody's made of? Let them go through some loss, see how they come up on the other side. Let them lose a bunch of stuff and see how they manage it. No one likes getting stolen from, right? But I'll tell you what I do like. I like redemption. That's why I love revenge movies. It's like get them, you know. It's like you stole all this, like get them, you know. It's like this redemption. Like we love redemption, we love justice. We're made for mercy and for justice. Winston Churchill said it like this: success consists of going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. Do you know what fuels enthusiasm? Perseverance. You know what fuels perseverance? Discipline. Enthusiasm is not always a loud, expressive, I love what I do all the time. No, enthusiasm is that when I do what I do through discipline, I'm doing with everything that I have. Even if I don't feel it, even if I don't want to do it, I'm doing with everything I've got. That's enthusiasm. Enthusiasm is not this feeling of butterflies and joy where I'm obsessed with everything that I do and touch. No, there are moments when I have to be enthusiastic and I feel nothing, but I'm disciplined because I have perseverance, because I have hope, and that hope came from faith. You're hearing this morning. This is a word. This is a word. See, perseverance will eventually allow us to break through, but what does it take? What sort of challenges? Because breakthrough will always meet adverse realities. I mean, man, like, divorce is way easier. It's easy. Just get a divorce when things are rough. It's easy. Is that God's plan? No. But it's easy. Things are hard. Get a divorce. Divorce your job. Divorce your wife. Divorce relationships. Now, no hard feelings. People that have gone through this, I get it. There are so many circumstances. But I'm just saying, to illustrate this, it's really easy to give up on really important things rather than persevere. It's a lot harder to persevere. When it makes no sense, you feel blind, you feel it's like you're in the dark, there's no hope at the end of the tunnel. Like, it's way harder to persevere. Selling that home makes sense when everything is crashing around you. It's easier to kind of give up on it. Quitting that business is practical because you're just in debt up to your eyeballs. Like, taking the bus, selling that car to deal with that financial stress. Like, all these things make sense logically. Saying no to generosity because we're the ones that need generosity is the obvious choice. Like, we don't want to persevere in our values when things get hard. Holding back when things are tough is easier than giving out. But those that want to break through, I believe this. If we can break, see, here's the thing. Breakthrough will always meet perseverance at some point. But to break through from perseverance, we have to go through these, I believe, technically three adverse realities. Number one, write this down. We break through when perseverance meets defeat. Anyone ever felt defeated before? When we break through, if you let perseverance drive you through the shaking hands of defeat, you'll break through. If you stop persevering when you shake hands with defeat, you will die. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Let's look at Mark chapter 5, verse 25. A woman who had suffered a condition of hemorrhaging for 12 years, a long succession of physicians had treated her and treated her badly, taking all of her money and leaving her worse off than before. That sounds like defeat, doesn't it? I feel defeated just reading that. I've lost everything. I put all my money into doctors, trusted all of them. You know, it's like Canadian healthcare. It's like our taxes pay, and we wait in line for 30 hours. 18 hours at Chio with no seats for crying moms. Where do our taxes go? Like, anyways, side note. But man, I look at this and I'm like, I feel defeat for this woman. She's given everything. She's lost it all. But she persevered. And I remember, man, when I felt like God spoke to me early on in my journey, I want you to begin to pray for the sick. I remember. And I had the fortunate reality of having a great mentor in my life who mentored me for 2 years. I traveled around North America, Central America with him. Mentored me for almost 2 years straight, just about 2 years. And he mentored me in this area. And I would watch literally scoliosis snap behind my, I would literally feel it snap behind my hands. We'd watch tumors evaporate. I mean, the craziest things just consistently would happen. And in that season of my life, I saw a lot with him while I was with him. But then when I came underneath, outside of his covering, I had to wrestle for my own breakthroughs. And so I made it my objective that I'm going to see even more than I saw with him. And I had a guy once telling me that I looked up to that also was a mentor in my life. If you pray for 1,000 people and nobody gets healed, pray for another 1,000. That's perseverance. And I began to pray and pray and pray until all of a sudden things started happening. It took perseverance because there was a time when I would feel defeat. I'm like, why didn't you do that miracle? Why didn't you do that thing? God, like you said it. It's in the word. You said it. Why is it not happening? I felt defeated, but I knew that God had called me to do it, so I kept doing it over and over again. What was that? Perseverance. Perseverance. I remember I had this skin condition on my feet for some time, and it was frustrating me, and I couldn't get rid of it, and I pray and pray and pray. I'm like, God, I believe for healing. I've seen so many people healed of this in my own meetings. And I had one guy in at one of our meetings that had the same skin condition, but on his hands, and during communion, all of the skin got renewed during communion. And I'm like, God, why aren't you healing me? I began to pray. These two business guys came up to us and said, we feel like we need to send you guys away to an all-inclusive resort to get away, you and your wife. Wherever you want to go, you pick. We picked Mexico, 10 days. We went 10 days, and while I was in Mexico and just forgetting all the things that were rattling me in that season of my life, God completely healed my feet. But I say that to say is that, like, you don't know when the breakthrough is going to happen, but if you continue in perseverance, the breakthrough will happen. Are you hearing this morning? Number two, write this down. When perseverance meets discomfort, that's when you break through. When perseverance meets discomfort, where are you uncomfortable right now? Mark chapter 5. It's somewhere verse 26, 27, because this is the message. It doesn't always identify which verse we're on, but it says here, she slipped in from behind and touched his robe. Imagine how uncomfortable it would have been to know she was an outcast, unclean, and she's in that crowd. Shouldn't have been in that crowd. Hemorrhaging, bleeding, she was unclean. That was the culture, right? That was the culture. I mean, there was a time when women would leave the camp for days, 7 days. I'm like, we should reinstate that. sorry. It's for the premenopausal people in the room anyways. But there was a time. Maybe the woman loved it. She's like, freedom. Because everything's irritating me all the time. Anyways, none of the women love me right now, but that's okay. So she slips in behind and touched his robe. She was uncomfortable, but she was perseverant to get in there, to push through for that miracle. Discomfort has a way of shaking you out of just surviving. Think of an area right now you're uncomfortable in. Like what areas are you most frustrated about? Could be your finances, could be your marriage, could be relationships, could be, I don't know, what. Think of an area right now that you are uncomfortable in. You're agitated, you're irritated. That situation, that agitation has the ability to shake you out and into the breakthrough that you need if you allow perseverance in. I remember that when my 12 years ago, I'm celebrating, 12 years ago, my son was born. 12 years ago. And, you know, in this month, like, well, just as of yesterday, basically August, in this month, my wife and I were like, our car, we had a car that was getting too full because we had three kids. And when you have three kids in 3 years and they're all in thrones, like car seats, they don't fit in cars very well. And I don't know how they are now. My kids are a little older. We don't have that anymore. But man, back then they were like big and bulky. And so you just don't fit. So we were getting uncomfortable in our car. We're like, God, we need a new car. Now, we didn't want a van. We're like, we're not getting a van. We're not going to be van people. I don't like vans. We're not going to get a van. And I'm like, I don't want a van, but we need a bigger vehicle. We're having a baby, we had two kids. We had two kids. And even with two kids with the thrones, it was too uncomfortable in the car. We couldn't go anywhere, barely. Now, some of you are like, oh, just, you know, whatever, deal with it. It's two kids. I'm like, well, listen, it's Michelle and I. We don't do good with, like, crowded spaces. So we're praying, God, what do we do? We could buy a new vehicle. I don't want a van. And this one guy set me up with this dealership, and he said, go visit this guy. And so I took my oldest daughter, and we had prayed about which van to buy. And I said, God, give me a sign of the van I'm supposed to buy. Give me a sign. And it was that year, so fast rewind 1 year before that. In 2011, God began to speak to me about the number 11. The power of the number 11 in the Bible. And God began to speak to me about the transition of leadership. It was all about leadership and transition. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story because it will take way too long. But I was in worship one day. This is May of 2011. And I had this vision, this like open vision. And I saw a bee. That's all I saw in a vision. And God said, you're about to move into the season of the bee. Now, what does that mean? God tells you that. What does that mean? You're about to move into the season of the bee. I'm like, okay, what's the bee? Now, I had no idea that at that time, according to agriculture, like bees were going missing around the world and like agriculture was suffering. I didn't know that. I didn't have context. But because I literally had a famous bug scientist on my board at the time, I thought, hey, I can talk to this guy. This guy knows all about bees. So we had a great conversation. So I'm like praying. I'm like, I don't know what this means, God, like season of the bee. What does this mean? I literally leave this conversation. I go outside. I'm frustrated. I'm like, what does this mean? I got no word. I sit down on my front porch and a bee comes, starts swirling around my head. Now, some of you are like, you're just getting weird. You're like focusing all the things, hyper-spiritualizing it. I'm telling you, I'm like, okay. I'm like, that's not a coincidence. I believe in God's coincidences. I don't believe in coincidences. So the bee's there. I'm like, okay, paying attention. Still have no revelation. Remember, the number 11 was very significant. I was speaking with the number 11, 11, 11, constantly, constantly. Now I'm in Alberta speaking at a conference on June 11th, 2011. And my wife calls me after I'm done speaking. She's at home. She's like, I need to talk to you. She's like, you'll never believe what just happened. The police came to our door just now, knocked on our door and said, ma'am, you be careful. You have over 2,000 honeybees in a ball on one of your trees on your lawn. A police officer. I don't know why. Why would the police do that? I don't know why. Maybe they were driving by, somebody called, say, hey, warn that. I don't know what happened. So I'm thinking to myself, bees, what's going on? It was like a National Geographic picture, a big basketball of bees. Now, what I found out as I researched it a little bit is that when a hive gets too full, they appoint a new leader, a new queen,
And then a portion of the hive leaves the current hive and goes to a transitional location for typically 3 days while protecting the new leader, protecting the new bee, while they send out scouts to find a new hive. It was all about transition. So fast forward now. I mean, I had the craziest stuff from that point on with bees, like crazy stuff, like, wow, like in headlines of papers, like wild stuff was happening. I won't go through all that. Fast forward now, 2012, August, 12 years ago, we're praying about the car, what we should do, and this is how God is into the details. I bring my oldest daughter with me to the dealership, and we go out to this van. I'd never seen that van before. I'm like, I've never even seen it. You know, you don't know about a certain vehicle. You never see it, and then all of a sudden you see it everywhere. It's one of those things. Like, I never saw it before, never noticed it. Now I notice it. See this van, 27 kilometers on. It was brand new. And or 28 kilometers, something like that. And I walk out with my daughter, and they open up the trunk, and there was a beehive in the trunk of the van. And all these bees come out of the trunk, and the guys come out with their gun, like their spray guns and everything. They're freaking out. They're like, so sorry, so sorry. So I'm like, I know this is my van. I'm bringing this van home today. I didn't want a van. God duped me into getting a van, but I'm trusting you. But I say that to say that was in a season, that van, although it means so many things, was a transitional season because we were in discomfort. We needed more room. We needed another vehicle to take us to the next level, to have 3 kids at the time. Now we have 4. But perseverance allows you to get to these places in life to break through. Write this down, number 3, when perseverance meets desperation. Just track with me. We're almost done here. When perseverance meets desperation, Mark chapter 5, verse 25 to 34, I'm going to jump down a little bit, probably around verse 28. She was thinking to herself, if I can just put a finger on his robe. She was desperate, I can get well. She was desperate. Her desperation was met with perseverance, and a breakthrough happened. I remember when I was in my unhealthiest space in life, and my wife was not doing well. For those of you that know, it was 12 years ago this October that she almost died. My wife was in the top 3 emergencies in the main hospital, General Hospital in Ottawa. She was ranked 2nd out of the top 3 emergencies, highest emergencies. She looked 9 months pregnant, but was not pregnant. Skin and bones. I was preaching at church. The Holy Spirit told her, drive yourself to the hospital. I didn't even know. I was on the platform. The doctor said if she didn't come in when she did, she would have died or other really bad things would have happened. I don't want to give you a visual. And it was a crazy season. And in that season, just before that season, we were trying to do all these things to help ourselves in health. I was doing it to support her, but also to me, I came to a place where I needed a change, and I became desperate. We tried this diet together, written by this, like, kingdom guy, and it revolutionized my whole life. And I lost over almost 50 pounds in that season, and it revolutionized my whole life. I felt better. I everything was just clear. It was, like, an amazing season. That kickstarted a whole new journey for me, but it came with desperation, not just for me, but for my wife. Because when you're literally at the edge of something or the brink of something, you don't want to wait. This is what I've been saying. You don't want to wait till crisis hits to do good things for yourself. Don't wait till you're in trouble before you do the right thing. Do the right thing so that when trouble comes, you're already strong. You hearing that? But here this woman, she's suffering for 12 years, and she thought to herself, if I can just persevere through this crowd, and I could literally just have this desperate, like, this is the last straw. Probably thinking in her mind, like, if he can't do it, nobody can do it. I've tried every doctor, put all my money into if this does not happen now, there's no hope for me. She was so desperate. She pushes through the crowd just to touch with a finger his clothes, and of course, everything changes. And so that brings me to my 4th point, and we're going to close. When perseverance meets destiny, we break through. That's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate end. The moment she touched the robe, the flow of blood dried up. She could feel the change and knew her plague was over and done with. She met not only the breakthrough, but she met the person of the breakthrough. This is very important for us to understand. The most important part of your breakthrough is not the breakthrough. It's the person who gave you the breakthrough. The most important part of your journey is not what you get from the journey. It's who gave it to you and the acknowledgement of that. So many people want to acknowledge everything else. Let me tell you, you have nothing that God did not give you. You may say it was my hard work or whatever. You can, all that. At the end of the day, at the bottom line, the foundation and the source, you are a created being. You are not the creator. The creator puts you here for this time, for this hour, gave you what you have, gave you what you are, so you can do good things. Everything that you taste, touch, feel, and sense, and have in your life, at the bottom line, comes from and is sourced from one person. His name is Jesus, the one who was from the beginning and will be to the end. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the source of it all. Are you hearing that this morning? This is the goal. You want the breakthrough? God wants your heart. You want the miracle? God wants you to see him as the greatest miracle. And it's not to say we don't wrestle for the thing, but we cannot forget that the person behind the thing is more important than the thing. Man, she had an interaction with the person. She got the healing, but it was the person that she's going to remember forever. It was where it came from, how it happened, how it took place. I want you to stand up with me. I just believe this, that this morning, and I believe it applies to our house. I believe it applies to you as an individual. I believe that if we can live out just even a few of the things we talked about today with this, like this woman did, we're going to move into a whole new realm and whole new level in this chapter of our life as a community, but as individuals. But we need that desperation. We need that discomfort. We need that defeat sometimes to help bring us to our knees to realize that the only one that's going to get us through is him. I want you to close your eyes just for a few moments. I just want you to have a personal moment with God, because there are areas of your life right now where you feel defeated, you feel uncomfortable, you feel just like you can't do it. There's areas you can't move forward, and hopefully that's provoking in you a desperation. Like, you are not here just to barely make it. You're not here just to barely get by. You're not here just to kind of like just get the crack in the door. You're here to break the door down. God doesn't want you to peer through a crack. He wants you to literally break the door down, because the room is yours. It's your room to get through, to get into. And he needs people like this woman who suffered for 12 years to get a desperation, to realize that their discomfort, their agitation, hopefully is to shake them up out of survival. And ultimately for them to meet their destiny. This is the goal of God for you. What areas of your life are just holding you down, holding you back right now, that you need perseverance in? Think of those areas right now. I just believe across this room the Holy Spirit is speaking to many of you. I'm going to invite the ministry team down to the front here. But I believe the Holy Spirit's speaking to many of you right now about these areas of your life. And I believe that perseverance, like, that's the word for today. Though my daughter had it, my wife had it, we talked about it on the stage. The number of letters in perseverance is 12. Like, let me just confirm that for a second. That's amazing. Like, I didn't even know that. That's the word for this season. That's the word for you. What do you have to persevere in? Because maybe you're losing hope, and the only way to get more hope is perseverance. The only way to fuel that hope, to stay where you are called to stay, so you are not shaken out of the place you are called to be, is to have perseverance that fuels hope. Maybe you're in this room right now and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. The most important thing you'll ever do is to fully surrender. Maybe you've been around church, you've been on the fence. Let me just remind you in this room, Jesus died on a cross, a sinless death, voluntarily for you, taking upon his body, your sin, your future sin. Before you were ever even born, before you ever even did anything stupid, he literally said, I see you in the future, and I'm going to deal with the pain of your sin before you ever even have a chance to sin. Sin just means, the word is hamartia in the Greek, it means to miss the mark, to miss the target of God. That's what it literally means, to miss God's standard. Sin is simply missing out on God's standard in life. He has a standard for you, and when you miss that, it plagues you. It's like a disease. It binds you. It enslaves you. And Jesus dealt with that on a cross over 2,000 years ago, breaking the chains of that and the effects of that, and then didn't just die, resurrected to give you new life. And maybe you're in this room and you've never let Jesus into your life. What that means is letting him become leader of your life. Letting him become the focus. Letting him become king over your life. Maybe you've been king. Maybe you've been God over your life. Maybe you've been kind of leading and doing it your own way. He wants to be the one to lead, take over, to be king. And so maybe you're in this room right now. You've never let him in this way. You've never fully surrendered. I want to give you an opportunity right now. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe you're God. Acknowledge that he is the one who sets you free. Acknowledge the one that has forgiven you by saying, Jesus, I believe you've forgiven me, past, present, and future. And I want a relationship with you today. I want to move into a real relationship with you today. I believe you were raised from the dead on the third day, and I want you to be Lord God. I want you to be king over my life from this day forward. If you opened up your heart to that, it's the beginning of a new journey for you. It's the start of a new journey for you. And I want all of us in this room, as we close this morning, I'm gonna invite you. If you need prayer for anything, we have a few people up at the front here willing to pray with you, believe with you. Maybe you need a shot of perseverance in this room. You need some encouragement. You need some strength in your life right now, in your marriage, in your job, personal life, maybe emotionally, mentally. Maybe you got something going on in your body, maybe healing. I don't know what it is. If you need prayer, I want to invite you to the front. We're going to make it open here for a little while longer. But for the rest of us, I want us just to lift our hands one last time. And I can see us like pulling on like persevering strength in the room. I can see it like we're grabbing a hold of perseverance right now. We need that perseverance in this room, in our lives, in our careers, in our marriages, in our families, in our leadership. And so right now, Holy Spirit, we pull on perseverance. I pray for everybody in this room that you would inject perseverance into their leadership, into their relationships, into their career life, into their family life, into their parental life. I pray that you inject perseverance. Areas where they want to give up and give in, I pray for perseverance to be released right now in Jesus' name. And that, God, we would come into a new place of grabbing a hold of destiny in this season of our life. Come on, let's worship. Let's worship.